All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I know this wouldn't be a traditional Christmas message, but as I was preparing, I thought, well, you know what? This works. So this is where we were supposed to be, so we're just going to go right ahead in our Luke study because it matches quite well. So, and by the way, that's Isaiah chapter 9, I think. It's up there, not Luke chapter 7. So if you're confused, then you have a right to be. Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. When the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the multitudes about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you that one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people and the tax gatherers heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. To what then shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another. They say, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, but you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, He has a demon. And the Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and Jesus entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, kept wiping them with the hair on her head, kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, Say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Jesus said to him, You judge correctly. Turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, have not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And Jesus said to her, Your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, Who is this man who even forgives sin? And Jesus said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for leaving us this word. Father, I pray that you would help us to realize how much we are more like this woman than the Pharisee. that we should not be comfortable in our good deeds and our other positive aspects, but that we might recognize that we are just utterly lost, that we truly need a Savior. And I thank you, Father, that we have a chance to join together this morning on this Christmas day to be able to contemplate the marvelous wonder of being your child, of being snatched from eternal damnation so that we might have eternal life. Thank you, Father, for that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the question really becomes, as we get started this morning, what do we celebrate at Christmas? I mean, there's lots of stuff going on at Christmas time, but what do we really celebrate? What do we see even in some of the pictures that we see of Christmas? Do we see this babe in a manger? Are we focused on what we're going to give and what we're going to receive? We should really ask ourselves some tough questions every Christmas season when we get in here, because there's a whole lot of commercialism to Christmas. There's a whole lot of focus on things that maybe are not quite as important as others. I love the Christmas story, and I love talking about the angels rejoicing in the hope of our salvation as Christ is born and he's laid in the manger. But the emphasis is not on all those little pictures that we see. The emphasis is that God so loved us that he sent his only son to die for us. Because that is the crucial need of everyone who has ever walked on the face of this earth, except for Jesus. So I'm not wanting to be Scrooge and saying ball humbug or any of those kind of things, but I certainly do not expect us to be sour and sober during the festivities of Christmas. I just want us to have a proper source of joy in our lives. I just want us to really be able to just be settled in the joy of our salvation. So let's look at these various aspects of our text this morning. There's really three different kind of things going on here. Verse 24, when the messengers of John had left, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. You might remember last week we talked about John, so if you weren't here last week, of course you don't know that. But John was questioning Jesus by sending his disciples to Jesus. Are you the Messiah? Are you really the one that we are expecting to save all of mankind, or to save Israel? Just depends on your perspective and your belief of what the Messiah was going to do. So the messengers left, and so Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about who John was. What'd you go out there to look for? This is verse 24. Did you go out there to look for a reed shaking in the wind? That's a pretty common thing. If you go out in the wilderness, and wherever there's some water, there's some bulrushes or something that's up there, and they get blown around by the wind. Did you go out there to look at somebody who was dressed in soft clothing? Don't those guys hang out in luxurious palaces? So that would be a stupid thing. If you're going to go look for a fancy three-piece suited preacher, you don't go out into the desert to look for that. Verse 26, so what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, the one who is more than a prophet. This is the one to whom is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before me. So as he's unfolding things, he's just talking, wants them to focus on what in the world was John so popular about. John was very popular. You know, you might recall way back in the beginning of our study that we talked about the birth of John and how miraculous it was, and that it was already kind of foretold that this is the one who's preparing the way for the Messiah. And so they were expecting marvelous things from John. When John got old enough, he dressed up in the proper prophetic attire and went out in the wilderness and hung out. And if you wanted to listen to John preach, You didn't go to St. Peter's Cathedral. You went out in the wilderness and listened to John. And everybody was going out there, lots and lots. I mean, they had all kinds of common people. They had people that most people didn't like tax gatherers and Roman soldiers and such like that that went out there. They had lots of Pharisees and scribes and lawyers go out to see him too, which John called them vipers. So there it gives you the background there. So Jesus saying, who is this guy? Well, this is who John was. He was prophesied that there would be one come who would proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is here, and this is the Messiah. That's basically what he's saying. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. And John's message was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. That's still the message that Jesus brought forth too. Hey, the kingdom of heaven is here. Repent. That's still the message that we have in our society today. God has sent his son to save us from eternal damnation. We need to repent of our sinful ways and turn to him. So John's purpose was to say, get ready, the Messiah is here. And then Jesus makes a very strange statement about John in verse 28. He says, I say to you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John, yet he is the least in the kingdom of God, is greater than he. Wow. So John's task was to go and proclaim the Messiah is coming. And then Jesus called him the one who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. And why was that? Because of what we studied last week. John doubted. John just wasn't sure that Jesus was the Messiah. And let us not forget that when Jesus was baptized, that he saw the dove descend. He heard the Spirit speak, this is my beloved Son. He even called him the Lamb of God when his disciples were walking by one day. So John's doubt, if it was sustained, would prevent him from eternal life. And that's the whole point of what he's saying there. We have to make a decision in life. We have to choose. There's two paths. We can believe that Jesus Christ really was the Son of God. He was the Messiah, came to pay the price for our sins, that if we believe him, we trust him, we obey him, calling him Lord, we have eternal life. Or we can just believe that he was a reed shaken in the wind, like John the Baptist might have been, or something else, and just say, there has to be another way that God has for man. Or is there even a God? That's another question that people often ask. There are these two paths that are wide open. And both those paths take faith. No matter what anybody else wants to say to you, it takes faith to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes faith in nothing, literally nothing, to go your own way and just trust that there is no God and there's no consequences to your actions whatsoever. Okay, so there is an element of faith in both of those things. John's doubt needed to go away. If you have doubts today, your doubt needs to go away as well. You need to trust Jesus because he is the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes unto the Father but by him. So this message was received differently by different people. Look at 29 and 30 are the receivers of Jesus' message about John. When all the people and the tax gatherers heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. So the people who had heeded John's message that they needed to get prepared because the kingdom of heaven was coming, they were seeking God and his Savior, and they recognized, hey, here's something we better be thinking about. We need to make a choice here about who this Jesus guy is. And notice it's interesting that he says that all the people and the tax gatherers. I like that statement. We've already had a little discussion about tax gatherers, but basically the tax gatherers were the lowest of the low, and we hate them. That's from a Jewish standpoint, you know. So when Luke was writing this down, he actually separated them out. The very worst could see that there was a need for a Savior. That's an interesting point. Verse 30, though, the Pharisees and the lawyers, these are the leaders. This is where your religious leaders come from, your all the people that were in charge of maintaining the law of Moses and making decisions about that. All these people rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. They rejected God's purpose. So these were the most knowledgeable people about the Scriptures. They knew the Scriptures. They knew the laws of God. They understood all the intricate details. In fact, they wrote magnificent papers about what this passage of Scripture meant and this, what God intended for you to do on the Sabbath, and on, whatever category you want to fill in there. But the fact of the matter is that knowledge was not the answer to man's problem. Knowing wasn't enough. Knowing that there was a problem, you have to acknowledge that there's a problem. You have to do something about it. One commentator, his name's Leon Morse, said this: the Pharisees and the lawyers were very good at understanding the minutiae of the law without ever coming to grips with the essential message. I hardly ever quote anybody, but I just thought that was just a wonderful thought of how so many smart people can miss out because they see the trees, they don't see the forest. God has required perfection from man. We've failed, and we need a Savior. And that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 31. To what then shall I compare the men of this generation? And what are they? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another, and they say, "We played the flute for you. You did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you said, 'He is a demon.' And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you said, 'Well, he's a gluttonous man, a drunkard, and a friend of tax gatherers and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her children." And so Jesus is plainly saying, sinful man can find any excuse whatsoever to ignore the facts in front of him. John the Baptist said, "Hey, you need to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand." And they said, "Man, that guy is a weirdo freak. And, you know, he's just no fun at all. We tried to have fun with him. We tried to weep with him. No fun." And then Jesus came and did all the normal things. You know, he socialized with everybody. He went to parties and weddings and ate with tax gatherers and Pharisees. That's, we're going to get to that here in a second. And they said, "Well, this can't be the Messiah. This guy's too far out there. He's not sober enough. He's not contained enough." So Luke just wants us to recognize that Jesus recognized that sinful man don't want to hear the message from God. That's all there is to it. You know, I know those of us who have been Christians a long time, sometimes we're just baffled by the things people say and why they can't see this or that. Well, it's because they don't want to see it. Can find any excuse whatsoever not to believe what's right before you. You can always find fault if you don't want to recognize God. And we shouldn't be surprised when people do that. Okay, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with them. So Jesus entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at his table. Behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing before him at his feet, weeping, she began to wipe his feet with her tears, then wiped them with the hair on head, kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. So here we have a perfect picture of the polar opposites of the society in Jesus' day. We have all the religious leaders that are here. You know, Jesus was making quite a stir, so let's ask him for Sunday afternoon dinner. We'll get that chicken going and we'll be ready. Let's have Jesus come. We'll be really popular. So this Pharisee invited him to come. While they're reclining them, apparently most of these activities were done outside in the courtyard where people could see what was going on. While they were there and they were sitting there on the ground and stuff, this woman comes in and begins to cry all over Jesus, so to speak. And she's only identified as a sinner. Now, most scholars think she was a prostitute. But, I mean, that doesn't being a sinner doesn't really rule out anything in our society or their society, either one. You know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But she had some pretty good resources. This alabaster vial of perfume obviously was very costly. And just not everybody would have that. So, again, that would point to that. But she was recognizing her sin. She was weeping and letting her tears run down over Jesus' feet. She was kissing his feet, anointing them with perfume. She was really recognizing her sin and was being repentant. And the Pharisees, and I'm going to just draw this from what I see next, the Pharisees were going, wow. Jesus really doesn't know what's going on. See, look what it says here, verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him. She's a sinner. There's so much to talk about in that verse, I don't want to cover it all because there's lots there. Look at the judgment. Just the arrogance that I'm definitely better than that person is. There's no doubt whatsoever. You know, just Jesus can't be anybody if he's going to recognize this lady or let him even touch her. Think of the uncleanliness of what is going on there. This sinner is touching Jesus. All right, going on. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon replied, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them would love them more? And Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you've judged correctly. So these amounts and the other things are not important, but Jesus wanted him to understand that there was a need in his life as well. But because of his self-righteousness and his wayward thinking about God's position with men, he didn't really recognize how bad he was. Notice in Jesus' parable, there's two people, both of them are debtors. And even though we're comfortable in our country and we're relatively not bad compared to a lot of people in society, we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Simon had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, just as this woman sinner had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The difference was that she recognized that she didn't live up to any kind of a standard before God. And there's lots of people that do that. They think, well, I've done a good enough job. God can't turn me away because I have been good. I've gave some money to charitable organizations. In fact, I've been to church a few times, even if it is Christmas Day. Those kind of things, you know. And yet, Jesus gives this example and says, well, here's somebody that owes like 3 years worth of wages to this guy, and the other guy only owes a few months. And which one do you think is going to be more grateful when he forgives that debt? All right, verse 44. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? And the question is, do you really understand where she's coming from? You have called her a sinner. You're disgusted by her. You don't want her to be around and touch you in public. You got to be crazy to deal with this woman. And Jesus says, look at her. This is God's child. This is a person that has some serious needs spiritually. But she did recognize that problem. When I came into your house, Simon, you didn't have any water to wash my feet. Now, so think of the culture. They're walking around either in sandals or barefoot or something like that. And they're getting into a meal. And they're laying around the table, sticking their dirty feet in your face. Proper etiquette was to have the lowest servant in the house to wash your feet of your guests. That's proper etiquette. Simon didn't do that. He was too good to even instruct his servants to do the proper thing, the right etiquette. He had the fork on the wrong side of the table. So he says, you didn't get any water for my feet, but here, this sinner, she's shed tears onto my feet to wash them, and then she wiped them with her hair. Verse 45, you gave me no kiss of greeting. You didn't say, hey, glad you're here, Jesus. And this is Eastern culture. You give them a kiss, you know, not on the lips, on the cheek, something like that. And he says, she's sitting here kissing my feet. That's how much she cares. You didn't anoint my head with oil. Okay, so if you're a really important guest, you know, I don't know. People in those days didn't bathe as much. They smelled bad. I don't know what else to say about that. Put a little oil into the hair and kind of make it, you know, it's perfumed oil. It makes you smell a little better while you're at the table eating with everybody else. And he says, you didn't do that even. You didn't think I was important enough for that. But she's actually put perfume on my feet. That's how much she cared. Verse 47, for this reason I say to you, her sins which are many have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins have been forgiven. We've seen this before, this very same thing. Jesus recognizes the ultimate need. First, she was a sinner. She needed forgiveness. And Jesus forgave her. It is imperative for all of us to recognize that we have transgressed God's law and we need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ, that babe that they placed in that manger. Verse 49. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sin? That's the saddest verse that you'll ever see in the Scriptures. Those types of verses like that one. These exalted, learned guests, not only could they not see their need, they were unconcerned about the needs of others. And all they thought was, Jesus is blaspheming. They didn't even contemplate that maybe they needed to think about their state before God. And that's the problem that we encounter so often as we go out and share the good news, is that there's people that just don't even contemplate that anything's wrong. Verse 50. This is for those of you who are going to say, do not judge, lest you be judged. And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So first, her greatest need has been met, forgiveness of sin. But then he adds this other statement. And literally, in the Hebrew, in the Greek, it should be go into peace. Because go in peace is for dead people who die, and go into peace is people who are alive. So anyway, that's I didn't know that until I read it the other day. But the fact of the matter is, the meaning is, go into God's peace. Now, think about that a second. How do we have peace with God? This woman was a sinner. Let's just assume she's a prostitute. What is Jesus telling her to do? Go out and don't do that anymore. That's exactly what she's saying. When we talk about these people, when people like to pull that verse out of context that say, don't judge lest you be judged, they forget this kind of stuff like this. When Jesus, they brought the woman who was caught in adultery to him, and they wanted him to say, hey, I'll go ahead and stone her. And Jesus said, well, whoever's without sin, throw the first stone. And Jesus says, well, I don't condemn you either. He didn't say that she was sinless. He didn't say that what she did was right and it was okay to compromise. You know what he said? He said, go and sin no more. That's the same comment here. You're in right standing with God. Stay in right standing with God. Don't sin anymore. Turn from your sin. Seek to follow Jesus. Follow the commandments of God. So really, what we see in our text this morning are the same two things that we were confronted with last week. I am a sinner. These are the two choices that every man has to choose. I am a sinner, or I am a good enough person. Because if you're not accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you're not sure that that's the right path or anything else, that's what you're saying. I think maybe what I'm doing is good enough to get me through whatever's coming next. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Well, let me tell you, that babe born in that and placed in that manger, Jesus Christ was the Savior. As proclaimed by the angels to the shepherds and identified so many other times as the Messiah, I need to trust Him as my Lord and Savior, and that choice leads to eternal life. If you choose that other path where you're ambiguous about Jesus, or you're just not certain, or I'm not willing to choose, I don't want to change my ways and everything else, I'm a good enough person, God should accept me as I am. He should allow me to continue to live my life, quit interfering. That choice leads to eternal damnation. And really, every Sunday, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, the Savior, and the death that He shared on the cross for us. And we always face these two choices. Choose you today whom you will serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this chance to join together and to celebrate Christmas, celebrate having a Savior. And I pray that we would just rejoice in the hope of that salvation this morning, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.